I am so thankful that we know that our Redeemer lives. I am so thankful that we've had the opportunity to sing about our Redeemer living. Thank you, Jason. We've been able to have Scripture read because our Redeemer lives, prayer led. Thank you, Bo, for knowing that our Redeemer lives. And then also, Theo, thank you for reminding us today that even though this is a memorial of His death, we certainly know that Jesus is alive. I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad to see you in the physical, and I'm so glad for those who have tuned in virtually. I do understand we had a few technical difficulties, not on our end, just on the interweb is their end. I don't know what happened, but I believe we're up and running now, and so thank you for those who have tuned in that way as well. Carson, so proud of you, man. Really am. What a great... And listen, if you don't know Carson's story, when he comes back, maybe you can spend some time with him and get to know his story. It truly is the power of the gospel, and I am so proud of him. But please pray for him. He'll tune in if he goes to Washington, but there's not a lot of churches like us there. And so he's looked, and so certainly maybe we just need to get in on an airplane and go up there and establish one for him. We'll see. Obviously, we're very proud of him and want to continue to pray for him as he grows. You know, in 2020, we have been flipped upside down. And, you know, I know that some of you like a fire. Maybe you like it in your fireplace. Madeline and I like to burn stuff at our house, and you know, so we don't mind that. Maybe you like sitting by a campfire, whatever it may be, and you've got a lot of positive imagery of fire. But really, if you think about it, fire is something that is devastating. And so a lot of times we talk about the fire's been turned up, the heat's been turned up. Well, 2020 is one of those igniters. It's really turned up in our lives a lot of craziness. And maybe even this morning in our class, we learned of one of our brother's uncles who has cancer and such, and because he's had to miss so many days off, not only does he have cancer, this is Jeremy Metter's uncle, not only does he have cancer, but now he's lost his job because of it. And, you know, you talk about a fire, that's a fire that's going on in his life. And so many of you may have, maybe not similar stories to that, but some type of stories where you've had some trouble financially or even had the virus, and maybe you've got others who are struggling, and all of a sudden you feel that fire being turned up. Well, today what I want us to think about in our theme of focus this year is I want us to think about the fire that may be going on in our lives, how the devil's trying to heat us up, how he's trying to get us worked up. We may have people that are brothers and sisters that maybe we maybe haven't seen eye to eye, or maybe we have people in our lives that are trying to attack us, and you know, just all kinds of things going on. The devil's using all kinds of people. Well, I want our focus to be here this morning. I want us to focus that even in the fire, God's there. God is in the fire. And I'm going to prove that today with three stories. Three stories. Listen to me now. Steve May will never believe we'll get out of here on time. Three stories with 3 points under each one. That's 9 points, right? But nah, we're going to move pretty quick through them. But I want us to get into it. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. A lot of these stories, at least two of the three, are going to be pretty familiar to us. But Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read about Moses to begin with. You remember Moses encountered the burning bush here in Exodus chapter 3. Let me flip the slide there. And so in Exodus 3, Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Man, you talk about a downward fire in his own life. Okay, Moses was up here, and now he's down here, according to society. For instance, he had grown up in Pharaoh's court. He was right there. He was royalty. And then he goes out, and he kills that Egyptian who was beating that Hebrew. And then he tries to cover it up. Well, then that gets revealed. And so what does he have to do? He has to run. He fears for his life, and so he runs. And the fire's turned up, right? And so there he ends up at Jethro's. And he ends up marrying Jethro's daughter, and he becomes a shepherd where he learns how to lead. And he's leading these sheep one day. And that's where we are in Exodus 3. Verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You see, Moses had the fire turned up in his life. Now, he made some of those decisions, right? He made the decision to murder. He made the decision to cover it up. He made the decision to run. But all three of those, if you add them up, guess what? There's a lot of fire in his life. There's a lot of heat in his life. And so, in the least likely of places, he turns as he's going to lead those sheep to the back of the desert. He sees Horeb, the mountain of God, and on that mountain is a bush that is on fire, but is not being consumed. So something spectacular is happening, and guess who is in the middle of the bush? Yes, it's the angel of the Lord, but ultimately it is God. It is God in the middle of the fire. So today, as you reflect on your life, and you see that there's a fire going on. And I'm not talking about a good fire, not your campfire, not your bonfire, not your burning up the leaves fire. The devil's fire. The fire that he's trying to get you discouraged, and he's trying to get you to quit, and he's trying to get you to give up, right? That fire's going on, but guess what? Our God is even in the middle of that. Because that's how awesome He is. So how do I draw from Moses in this story and make sure that God is at the center of everything in my life, even the fires? The first thing I got to do is this. If I want to see God even in the fire, if I want to focus on God even in the fire, I got to be willing to look. Look back at verse 3. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. You know what a lot of times our issue is when it comes to seeing God? We're not willing to look. Why is that? Maybe we're too ashamed. Maybe you've done some things in your life today that you're ashamed of. Hey, join the club. I have too. I've done a lot of foolish things. I've done a lot of things that were just dumb. But guess what? They've been washed away. They're gone. But sometimes the shame in our lives haunts us. And you know what the devil says? He says, hey, check this out. And he turns the flame up. He turns the heat up. And he gets you feeling bad. And guess what? We come today and we sing songs like, I know that my Redeemer lives, but we don't sing it as loud because we're a little bit ashamed. Well, today I want you to get rid of that, and I want you to not look at the shame, not look at the past, not look at the history, but look at God who's in the center. He's in the center of our worship. Moses, what have you done? I killed a man. I tried to cover it up. I ran. I blew God's perfect plan. But God said, I still want you to look. I still need you, Moses. So in order for us to be able to know and focus that God is in the middle of the fire, folks, I got to be willing to look at Him. But secondly, I got to rid the filth. He He says in verse 5, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Now would be a great time. If Justin Barnes was doing this lesson, he would take his shoes off and he'd have some cool socks on so y'all could see him, right? I'm not going to take my shoes off because my socks aren't very cool. They're just blue. But the point of it is, if we take our shoes off today, what does that mean? When God says, "Take off your sandals, Moses," it wasn't because he had cool socks on. It's because it represented the filth of the world. And God said, if you want to see me, if you truly want to see in this bush, if you want to see in this fire me, then you got to rid yourself of the filth. You see, sometimes it's not shame that keeps us away. Sometimes it's sin. Today, you have to answer for you. I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. What sin is keeping me from seeing God in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the world? Maybe it's the sin that you're ashamed of. Hopefully we're all ashamed of sin. But maybe it's one that you think, "I could never confess that." Well, guess what? You don't have to confess it to me. You don't have to confess it. You confess it before God. Get rid of it. Take the sandals off and get rid of the filth. If I want to see God, I've got to be willing to look, but I've got to get rid of the filth. And then thirdly, under Moses' point here, it goes hand in hand with it. I've got to be holy. Verse 6. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now I want you to think, at the sight of that, you may think, well, it's because he was ashamed. I don't believe it is. I think it's a moment like in Isaiah 6. You remember in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah answers the call to be a prophet of God? Well, it's in the year that King Uzziah had died, and all this is going on, and so Isaiah is willing to step up, and he's willing to lead, and he's willing to do these great things. I believe Isaiah feels pretty good about himself, or he wouldn't even have the attitude to step up. But then he has that encounter where in a vision or in some type of supernatural moment, he goes and he sees the cherubim flying around and they're chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then all of a sudden, when he sees that glimpse of God and how holy God is, you know what Isaiah says? He says, "Woe is me. I may have felt pretty good about myself, but I'm not near as holy as this one. And so come and purge my lips. Take me and make me clean." You see, that's what happens when we truly see God. We don't want to be in filth anymore. We don't want to look away in shame anymore. No, we want to be holy. Moses hid his face because God was so holy. Today, in 2020, as this country, as this culture, as this craziness that's going on around us tries to say, "You are crazy, you are ridiculous for believing in God and standing for the truth and standing for morality and all these things," God says, "Hey, I'm still on my throne. I am still the holiest of holies. You want to see me? You be holy. You be pure. You be clean." You see, that's how we see God according to Moses. But there's a second story that I want us to look at today. And this one may not be as familiar to you. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. I'll make full confession that this is where the sermon actually hit me from. As I was reading through Judges again this year, I was able to see that there was something in here that just I hadn't even thought about before. Judges chapter 13. Now, we got a little more reading to do here, so I hope that you have your devices or your Bible, and let's read together. Beginning in verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the trap that they're in, right? That's the pattern that they're in. They'd be have these judges. They'd be good for a little while. Then the judge would be gone. They do bad, judge, do bad, etc. So they're doing evil again. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you're barren and have borne no children." Now let's pause for a moment. That may not seem like a fire to you if you've got a house full of babies or you've got a house full of grandbabies. But for some mama and some dad that want to be parents, that's a fire, okay? That is a big deal. I mean, I know. We were there. You know, you want to be able to love a child and bring a child up and then all of a sudden you can't have it, then that's a big deal. And so I don't want you to necessarily focus on the fact that she's barren because you may not be able to relate with that, but I want you to think about something you've been asking for and praying for and you feel in your heart is right and it's not happened and you've got some fires turned up, some pressure on you, some hurt on you. This is how this story relates. But look at what he says. The angel of the Lord says, "You've borne no children," this is verse 3, "but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, a son shall conceive, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' So what does Manoah do? Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened, as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." I know that was a long reading, but I didn't know how familiar we were with the story of Samson. Manoah and his wife cannot have any children, But through all of this, again, that's a flame in their lives, that's heat in their lives, that's pressure in their lives. They've prayed and they've asked, and now all of a sudden it's going to happen. And even in the flame, as He offers that sacrifice, when He gets His mind right, when He gets things right, when He does the points we're going to talk about, what does He see? Who does He see ascending in that flame? The angel of the Lord. Again, today, do we see God in our flames? Do we see God in the fires of life? So how did Manoah go from not seeing Him in the offerings to now seeing Him? Three ways. Number one, we got to spend time, quality time, in prayer. If you look back at verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord. You see, we must spend time in prayer. I cannot tell you how powerful prayer is. You've got to read it from God, and you've got to witness it in your own lives. I can tell you how powerful it's been to me, but for you to really, truly understand the power of prayer, your prayer lives have to be great. If you truly want to see God in the flames, then we got to be people of prayer. Prayer works. Prayer works. I mean, Jesus Christ was a praying Savior. Every leader that we read about in the Bible spent time in prayer. Before the Holy Spirit ascended or descended upon the apostles, and we talk about the establishment of the church as we know it today, they were in the upper room praying. Manoah had prayed that prayer. But when he had that glimmer of hope that the angel of the Lord had visited his wife and told him this good news, think of how those prayers changed. He was begging. Do you want to get 2020 out of here, the craziness of this? Get on your knees and pray. Do you want Christianity to prevail November the 3rd? Then get on your knees and pray. Do you want the church to grow? Then get on your knees and pray. Maybe it's your face and pray. Do you want to see God in the flames? Then we got to pray. Secondly, we then have to do something about it. We've got to be active. We've got to be on fire for God. In fact, look at verse 11. So Manoah arose. Remember, he's already prayed now. He followed his wife. That's being active. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." You see, some even say there that he ran. Manoah was active in pursuing God. I don't want you to be like some children I taught in the past, or I heard about them in other classes, when they would say, "Coach, I didn't make a good grade on my test." I say, "Did you study?" They said, "No, but I prayed about it." Okay. You can pray all you want, but if you don't open up the book and study, you're not going to do very well, right? God's not just going to put it in our brains, guys. He's not just going to put Christianity in our hearts. We've got to have an active faith. We can pray, but then we've got to put feet on those prayers. We've got to run. We've got to pursue. And then finally, according to the story of Samson and Manoah and his mom, we must be submissive. Look back at verse 20. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. They're saying, "We're yours, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. Take me, use me, mold me, make me what you want me to be." There's going to be flames in your lives. There's going to be tough times in your life. There's going to be tough times in my life. There's going to be bad days. There's going to be days when the heat is turned up. Do I want to be able to see God even in those moments? Well, I've got to be submissive to Him. I want Him to be in control. But our final lesson that we're going to look at today as we put all this together, it comes from one that, again, you're very familiar with, I'm sure, and it's in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not to go through all the first 18 verses of this, or the first, 12 verses of this, but you'll recall that Nebuchadnezzar has made this golden image 90 feet tall. And Nebuchadnezzar, being the king of Babylon and Israel being under his power now, he's got control. And so he's got this 90-foot tall image, and he tells everyone, he gets the herald to give the message that when the music plays, tell them to bow down and worship my image. But three young men did not bow down. You remember, they were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, that word gets back to Nebuchadnezzar, and we pick up in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship," in other words, if you don't do what I told you to do, "you're going to be cast immediately into the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, He can do it, and He will do it, but even if He doesn't, if it is not the case, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." The rest of the story, they go into the fire. The fire is 7 times hotter than normal. It's so hot that when those guards open the doors to throw them in, they die. So they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. They've bound them up. But guess what? They didn't die instantly. They didn't burn up. Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke. And 3 of them went in. But there was a 4th. In the middle of the fire, some even likened him to Jesus Christ himself. In the middle of the fire was God. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and the other garments, and were cast in the middle of the burning fire. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." It's a story we've heard a lot, but it's still just as powerful. When you're thrown into the fire, how do you know God's walking with you? According to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there are three ways. Number one, no matter what, we must be bold. You look back at verse 16, he tells them there, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's bold. The king said, I want to know who's going to deliver you. They said, King, no offense, but we don't have any need to answer you in this matter. Why didn't they have to answer him? Because he wasn't their God. Jehovah is their God. Yahweh, the one, the only, true, living God, our God, was their God. That's bold. Number two, we got to be confident. In verse 17, if it's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. That's confidence. King, no matter what, God's going to take care of us. No matter what happens, church, if I belong to Jesus, no matter what happens, God's got this. God's in control. That's confidence. And then finally, we've got to remain faithful. Verse 18, but if not, I'm confident He's going to deliver us, but if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have. I'm going to remain faithful no matter what. What? How do I see God in the flames? Be willing to look. Get rid of the filth. Be holy. Spend time in prayer. Be active. Be submissive. Be bold. Be confident. Be faithful. I'd love to tell you today that if you submitted your life to Christ, or if you will submit your life to Christ, I think I told this to Carson when we were studying with him. I'd love to tell you that when you submit your life to Christ and you're immersed in Christ for the remission of your sins, the devil's going to leave you alone. But that's not the case at all. He's going to turn the heat up. He's going to make the fire 7 times hotter, 20 times hotter, 100 times hotter. I don't know how hotter He's going to make it. But here's what I do know. The difference between Him turning it up before I belong to Jesus and the difference between Him turning it up after I belong to Jesus is huge, because now I belong to Jesus. Today, what will you do? You can't avoid the fires, but do we see God in the middle of them? Today, if you don't, we need to change it right now. Together, we stand and sing.